So tonight, we're coming into a new chapter, and we will get into the verses tonight, not very far, because we're going to get a history lesson tonight, and we need it. We need it to understand this chapter, to understand, remember the theme that John is showing us, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that people would believe on him and be saved. That's the purpose. That's the theme of the letter. So we're coming to a chapter now where Jesus is going to take a journey. He's going to take a path that was not taken by the Jews of his day. And he's going to go to a people that were avoided by the Jews of his day. And we're going to talk about why that is tonight. They were known as the Samaritans. So we're talking about the woman at the well, and we will be a while getting through 42 verses without a doubt. It'll take a while to get through that, but we'll make our way through. But let me start you with the intro tonight. It says this: tonight in our study of John, we're stepping into John 4, and we will be in this chapter, or it will be in this chapter, that we see a meeting between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. Before we step into this chapter, we need to gather some history to understand who the Samaritans were and how the Jews viewed them. And that's without that background, you can't understand what is going on here. So here's how we're going to start with this history of the Samaritans. We're going to go, first of all, to 2 Kings to see the origin of the Samaritans. So let me say this before I start reading the verses. Keep in mind, in our Kings study, we've not yet got to 17, 2 Kings 17. I'm going to read some verses out of there tonight. But you remember the capital of that northern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. Okay, so keep that in mind, because that's where the name Samaritan is going to come from that northern kingdom. But you need to understand what went on and how the Jews viewed these Samaritans and why they viewed them, the way that they did. So we'll start in 2 Kings 17, 22 through 24. And here's what the verses say. For the children of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. Okay, remember, you got the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. Then you have the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. So for the children of Israel walked in all the ways of the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So stop for a moment. So that is a reference to the Assyrian captivity. Remember, the southern kingdom, Judah, went into the Babylonian captivity whenever the Babylonians came. We've been following that in the book of Daniel, because Daniel was caught up in that Babylonian captivity. This is the northern captivity. They are caught up in, they are in a captivity that came about by the Assyrians, that God brought as a means of chastening on that northern kingdom. Verse 24, now watch. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, okay? So he had Babylon too, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Shepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So let me stop there before I read the next paragraph. So the king of Assyria imported these people from Babylon and put them in the land of Israel. He's taken not all the people of Israel did he take away, but he took, like Nebuchadnezzar did, he took what I would refer to as those that were prominent, those that were strong. He carried them away, but he left some of the people of Israel back in the land. And then he imports these people from Babylon and these other areas back, and they occupy the land as well as the capital, which is Samaria. So what they do is this: they end up mixing with the people of Israel. Watch the next paragraph. When the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, the king of Assyria carried away many of the people of Israel. He left some in their land. He then imported from Babylon certain prominent people to occupy the land, and with that, the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. These people then began to intermarry with the people of Israel that were left in the land, and their offspring became known as the Samaritans. So let me go on here. The people of Judah viewed them as half-breeds, but there was more. So what they, the Samaritans, what they were people, they were the offspring of the people of Israel who had intermarried with these Babylonians that had been brought into the land. So they were viewed as half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile, is how they were viewed. And for that reason, because they were not seen as a pure group of people, as people that were pure Israelites, they were pushed to the side. They were outcasts. And there's a whole lot more to it. So let me go on. So 2 Kings 17 now is going to shine a little bit more light as we go down, same chapter, but we're going to pick it up in 25 through 29. Watch this. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, when the Babylonians came and they were there and they were mixing with the people of Israel that had been left behind, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. They were exactly right about that. They were right. The interesting thing was that they recognized God, but not as the God. They didn't recognize him. They just seen him as the deity that Israel worshiped. And so therefore, they figured they had to come up with a way to appease the God of Israel. So watch what they do. Verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria says, okay, here's the remedy. Go to where they're deported. Go to Babylon, where they've been deported to, or wherever they've been carried off to, Assyria, wherever. And there, he said, get one of the guys that was the priest of the land. Bring him back. We're not told who that was. Watch verse 28. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt. Now watch where he dwells. He dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Do you remember what was at Bethel and what was at Dan? There were two golden calves that were set up. One was set up at Bethel, one was set up at Dan. That was right after the kingdom divided. Well, that golden calf is still there. So probably this priest that they bring back is probably a guy that worshiped at this golden calf, which really didn't make the situation any better. Verse 29. Howbeit, every nation made gods, watch this, gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation and their cities wherein they dwelt. So let me keep reading. There was a priest of the northern kingdom who was brought back to Bethel to teach the people how to worship the true God. But because he was placed in Bethel, it could have been that he worshiped the golden calf that had been set up in Bethel. So what happened was the people attempted to marry the false gods of the Babylonians with the worship of Jehovah. They were bringing the two together. So I have here, according to John Walford, this was syncretism is what it was. And this was forbidden by God. But that's what they're trying to do. So what happens is, in the middle of all of this, so you have this, I'll call them a new race of people that are known as the Samaritans. And out of the middle of all of this, what they do is they develop a new religion in the middle of all of it also. So now they are not pure Jews. And now they're going to have a false religion that is going to come out of this mess that is right here whenever they try to marry the two together. As I said, syncretism was forbidden by God. Exodus 23, you see this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So this was all forbidden. I heard one guy was that I looked at on this said, that's going on today. It's called Chrislam. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. It is to marry together Christianity and Islam. That's what they're trying to do today. It's called Chrislam. So you keep your ears peeled for that. Let me go on here. Watch this. From this, we can see that the Samaritans were seen as half-breeds, and they had a false religion which they practiced. So now you've got two things. They had developed their own religious system, and they worshipped in a certain place. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim, if I'm pronouncing that right. Here's why. Deuteronomy 11:29. Watch what this says. And it came to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put a blessing upon Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim, and that is where they worshipped. Okay, now watch, come to chapter 4 of John and look at verse 20. In this conversation with Jesus and this Samaritan woman, watch what is said. And now this opens up for you, and now you can understand what is being said. Let me get verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See what she's saying? That's a reference to Gerizim. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Next week, I'll have a map to show you that's right in the middle. That was right in the middle of Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So the Jews said Jerusalem was the worship capital. The Samaritans said, no, Mount Gerizim. So they built a temple there while the Jews had their temple in Jerusalem. So now they're a half-breed race in the eyes of the Jews. They're a half-breed race. They have a false religion. They are worshiping in a place that is not the worship capital, per se, that God had assigned. So you see all these strikes that are coming against them, and now you start to understand why the Jews despise them so very much. Let me go on here. Here the words of the woman helps us see that there was a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans concerning where to worship. Okay, so that's acknowledged there in 4:20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain where I'm at. But she looks at him, looks at Jesus and says, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So you get the conflict just in that conversation right there. But let me go on, because there's more to this. Watch this. We need also to know that the Samaritans rejected the writings of the prophets in any book of the Old Testament that spoke of the line of David and the importance of Jerusalem. In other words, they had they had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but the rest of it they rejected. They rejected it. They rejected the fact that the line of David was the line of the Messiah. They rejected the fact that Jerusalem was the place, the center of worship. They rejected all of that. So now you're starting to understand more about why the Jews were against them. Watch this. All of this brought about hatred for the Samaritans. Now you'll start to see the way that the Jews viewed them. Watch this. When Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild after the Babylonian captivity, the Samaritans wanted to help, but they were rejected by the Jews. Whenever Nehemiah came back, the Samaritans came down from the northern kingdom, down from Samaria, and they wanted to help, but they were rejected. Watch this, Ezra 4, 1 through 5. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, that they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God. See that? They claim to worship the same God. Okay, they claim to worship the same God as ye do. We do sacrifice to him. And since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land, watch what they do. The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So the Samaritans, mixed with others, caused heartache for Nehemiah and the other Jews whenever they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They came against them in that. Watch this. Watch verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So whenever they wanted to help, Zerubbabel and the leaders, the chief of the fathers, said unto them, oh, no thanks. We don't want your help. We don't need you to build a, help to build a house to our God. Your God and our God are not the same God. And so therefore, they were pushed to the side. They were rejected. And so what they did, they came against the Jews and they hired, as you see there in verse 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all in the whole time that they were building building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So that increased the hatred, without a doubt. Now, watch this. As we now come to the New Testament, namely John chapter 4, we must understand that there was a great hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, Jesus is teaching how the gospel knows no racial barriers. That's the point that's being made. No racial barriers. It doesn't matter who somebody is. It does not matter what their religion is. It doesn't make any difference. God still loves them, and God wants to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are being taught here, that it doesn't matter who somebody is. There are no racial barriers with the gospel. Okay, so let me go on here. What we see in John 4 is what we read in Ephesians 2. Okay, now this is, okay, so let me explain something. So if you do a little bit of a search and you ask the question, are the Samaritans Gentiles? You get a lot of different answers. You get a lot of different answers. And my response out of all of that would be, they would fall into the category with the Gentiles because they are not under the covenant. They are not pure people of Israel. So they would fall into the category of the Gentiles. So watch what is said in Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. And so what you have in Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 is basically a spiritual description of what happens in John chapter 4. Watch it. Wherefore, remember, Paul says to this Gentile church at Ephesus, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, the body of Christ, taking two, the Jew and the Gentile, and making one new man that never existed before, one new body, and that would be the church, and that never existed in the Old Testament. That's why it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's what you have here in chapter 4. You have the breaking down of the wall. of partition, the separation. These people that were separated had no relationship with the nation of Israel because they were half breeds. No relationship. They had none of the covenants. And so here is Jesus Christ reaching out to these individuals. So what you're going to see as we go through this is that normally whenever people would travel from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they would, and I'll get you a map of this next week, they would kind of go to the east and they would circle around Samaria that lay directly in between Jerusalem or Judea and in Galilee. They would, right in between would be Samaria, but the Jews would not go through Samaria. They would not go through Samaria. They would not do it because they wanted absolutely nothing to do with these people. But here you're going to find Jesus reaching out to him. What do you think? Let me give you this. What do you think in the book of Luke, and whenever Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan, think about what that did to the Jews, knowing how they viewed them as half-breeds of a false religion, worshiping in the wrong place, worshiping false gods, separated from God, impure. That's how they saw him. And Jesus tells the parable, the Good Samaritan, and that must have completely shocked the Jews of his day. That's what it was meant to do. That's what it was meant to do. Because they needed to know that these people were made in the image of God. And salvation was available for these people also. So that's the history. That's a pretty quick rundown of the history. But now you know where the Samaritans came from. They came because the Assyrian captivity and the king of Assyria brought Babylonians in and mixed with the people of Israel that were left behind. The offspring of those individuals would have been half Israel and half Gentile, and so they became known as Samaritans because that's where the capital was. They came out of Samaria, so they ended up with the name Samaritan. They worshipped in a different mountain. They did not recognize the Davidic line. They did not recognize Jerusalem as the place of worship. And so therefore they were outcasts. So that brings us to where we're at now. The divine appointment, part one. So watch 1-3, John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though these, listen, it's so easy to read over these verses and want to get down to the meat, but there's so much here that we can't do that. Watch the parentheses. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, very important statement. He left, watch what he does. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And what I said in the beginning, or in the middle of this divine appointment, he must needs go through Samaria. He's not going to go around Samaria. He's going to go right through the middle of Samaria. We'll get to that in a moment. Watch what I have on your paper. As Jesus left Judea, he was avoiding a confrontation with the Pharisees. See that in verse 1? Wherefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. You jump down to verse 3. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. So what he's doing, he's avoiding a confrontation with the Pharisees. Now watch this. The confrontation would come, but the time was not right. There was an appointed time, and Jesus would not allow it to happen until the appointed time. Every event in the life of Jesus had an appointed time, and he was in control of when each event would unfold. Let me show you something. This is just a couple verses. I could have gathered the rest of the study on verses and talked about these, but I'll just give you a little glimpse. It says, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. So you can find that those statements multiple places in the Gospels. Jesus said, it's not my time. The time has not yet come. And so what he's saying is this, that everything in his life, every event in his life had a specific time to be unfolded. Every single event had a specific time to be unfolded. A confrontation with the Pharisees would come, but not now. Now was not the time. And he knew that, so he would depart. But let me go on here. There are many verses that speak of Jesus' time and how it had not yet come. Here's the application. It is important to understand that our Lord also controls the events that unfold in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3:1, Solomon writes this, "To everything there is a season and a time." Did you catch that? "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven." There is a time. There is an appointed time. I'm going to show you. I want to show you something here. Watch this. There are times when we desire to see things happen, but there are delays. This is by design. It's by design. You've got to understand, and the more we study the Bible, and the more we see, just like in Daniel, whenever Daniel talks about how God sets up kings and he removes kings, he's in full control of everything that is going on. Today, whenever I was at ProCare, I always try, before I go there in the mornings, I pray, "Lord, if there's a way that you can give me a door of opportunity to be able to share the gospel with somebody, open that door up and let me know it." Well, today was the day. Today was the day. And it was a very awkward situation because there's a guy there that I met, and he likes to fish. And so I started talking to him about this, and never met the guy before. I met him a couple weeks ago, but never really had a chance to talk to him. And today he just happened to be leaving the time that I was leaving. And so today I said to him as we were leaving, he was talking about fishing, and I'm thinking, I got to get this back around to a spiritual conversation. And I don't know this guy. He seems kind of rough. And so I said to him, I said, Dan, let me ask you a question. You go to church anywhere? No, I don't. He said, but my wife does. I said, oh, okay. He said, she goes to the Catholic church down in Everett. And he said, we used to go there. I used to go there. But he said, they took a stand against the gays, and I didn't like that stand. Boy, there was such a temptation to get into that conversation. And God reminds me, it's almost like he whispers in my ear, "You're not here to talk about the gays. You're here to share the gospel with this guy." And that's, listen, that's not me. Because I'm like, let me tell him what's wrong with this lifestyle. You know, that's what I want to do. But then I'm reminded of this, that if that happens, he's going to set a wall up right away. He's going to put a wall up. So I got to turn back around. Well, what's he do then? Then in the middle of the conversation, as I'm talking to him about spiritual things and about the need to be born again, he brings up Trump. And I come to find out that, and this doesn't matter, but it just caught me off guard that he was a real right-wing liberal. And I never expected that of a guy this age. I never expected that. I mean, he's older than me, and I would think the guys my age, back then we grew up, we were very conservative, you know. And so he wondered that he got into a Trump bashing session. And so there was the temptation to step into that too, you know, and compare Trump and Harris, and it's like, you know what, you're gonna lose him again. And so I avoided, tried my best to avoid that to stay on course. And that was a struggle for me. That was a struggle for me. But I understand this, that you know, I was praying, "Lord, guide my thoughts and guide my speech in this." And I wanted so much to enter into a couple things, but God kept saying, "The focus is this guy's heart. It's this guy's heart. He doesn't know any better because he doesn't know Christ as his Savior." And so in the middle of all of that, that was a divine appointment. I saw that as a divine appointment. And the thing was, it would have been so easy to get off track in the middle of all of that. And I go back to this, and I understand that was an event that was set up, that was placed there by God. He was in control of that situation. He was in control of that situation. That was a divine meeting. And that was the time that I was supposed to talk to Dan for the start of the conversation. I'll revisit that again when I get back up there. But let me show you, just to help you to understand how God controls the events of our lives. Watch Genesis 18, 9 through 14. And they said unto him, this was whenever the Lord came to visit Abraham, the Lord and the angels. So where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now watch what he says. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Do you see that? At the time appointed. Now watch this. Watch whenever Isaac is born. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Do you see that? That set time. Now listen, there's a tendency in us to look at Abraham and Sarah and say, yeah, that's those people. No, listen, it's the same thing in our lives. There are set times, just like with Jesus right here. Okay, there was going to be a confrontation with the Pharisees. The time was not right. So he's getting out of there because that time will come later. That'll come later. So in our lives, there are times appointed. There are windows. Let me go this way with that. There are windows of opportunities that are given to us, and those windows are windows of time. And you know what? If we don't step through the door when that opening is there, that opportunity can get by. I know that because I've watched it happen in my own life. But there are appointed times for the events. Let me go on here. God had a set time for Isaac to be born, and it would be after Abraham and Sarah were well past the childbearing years. Why would God delay the birth of Isaac? Why would he do that? Well, watch this. Number one, it was to show that his power was not limited by human ability. I love that thought. They had nothing to do with this. This was all God. This was all God. She's beyond the childbearing years. She's beyond that. So God wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that his power is not limited by our ability. As we face situations in life where we can't fix them, that's okay. God puts us there intentionally because he wants to show us his power. Number two, here was another reason why I waited. Isaac was a miracle child. And he was the type of Jesus Christ. So he had to be born in a miraculous way because he's going to be a type of Christ. Number three, to show that his promises will be fulfilled apart from the helplessness of man. Isn't that great? God's promises are going to be fulfilled even though we are helpless. He's going to be faithful to fulfill his promises. Boy, I could talk on this all night, and it's already 8 o'clock. Watch verse 2 again. I'll give you something else here. So John puts this in parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. He never baptized. We're not told that he ever baptized one person. And I think that was intentional. I know it was. Watch here. Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did. Why are we told this? This is a very important verse. Many people believe in baptismal regeneration, which means that they believe that baptism is required for salvation. This verse makes it very clear that baptism is not required for eternal life. And I'll back that up by showing you a few verses. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. in John, 1 John 3:3 says this, and we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Jesus came to save mankind. He came to take away our sins. If baptism was required for the forgiveness of sin, then why did our Lord not baptize? See what I'm saying? If that was one of the requirements, wouldn't he have done it? Surely. And Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he had not been sent to baptize. But I'm not, I don't want to get on Paul. I wanted to look at the Lord. He didn't baptize anybody. Well, if he came to save people and baptism was required for salvation, then why did he not do it? The reason he didn't do it, because baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Watch this. If baptism is required for salvation, then surely Jesus would have baptized people who came to him. Our Lord was very careful with every move he made. Christian baptism is important, for it is the first step of obedience as a believer, but it is not a requirement for salvation. Jesus never baptized even one person. None. Because I believe if he had, then people would have said, look there, he baptized. So you got to be baptized in order to get to heaven, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to take away our sins. So baptism would have been a part of it. If he'd have done it, that's what they would have believed. So he was very careful with that move. Very careful. Watch 3 and 4 now. It says, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. See what it says? He must needs. He had to. He had to go through Samaria. Watch your paper. Jesus left Judea on his way to Galilee. And the Bible tells us that he must needs go through Samaria. It was essential that he go through Samaria. This was the area that the Jews avoided because of the Samaritans. But Jesus would go this way because there was a divine appointment that had been set up. He was to meet a woman at the well of Sychar. That's what the appointment is. This is a divine appointment. I must needs go through Samaria. Watch the conclusion and the application. Let me just give you some thoughts here. Jesus lived as a man filled with the Spirit, without a doubt. We would all agree with that. He was walking in a spirit, and therefore he knew which way he was to go. I cannot help but wonder how many divine appointments we have missed because we were not walking in the Spirit. Ever wonder that? How many have I missed? How many times have I missed an appointment because I was not walking in the Spirit, so therefore I was out of tune with Him, and I missed that appointment? I shudder to think of how many that would be. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But let me go on. How many meetings have we missed because we were focused upon the things of this world and not on the things that are eternal? That's the bottom line. How many times? You know, the older we get, hopefully the more we grow and the more we learn. And the frustrating part with that is it takes an entire lifetime to get to a place where you should have that deep spiritual maturity, and then we die. It's like, you know, we're just getting warmed up. We're just getting warmed up to understand that certain people that we meet, that these are divine appointments, to understand that. For me today, you know, to be able to recognize that the enemy tried his best to distract from a conversation using things that would just completely shut somebody down if you got into that conversation. Completely shut somebody down in that. Not all the time have I learned that. I've shut conversations down because of things that I've said that I should have never said. Should have never entered into that part of the conversation, because there's another issue at hand. And that's what we have to understand. There's something far more important when we meet people when God sets up an appointment, the issue at hand is that individual's heart and the fact that they need Christ. And that's this, without that, not believing on Christ is the sin that sends them to hell. That's the sin that sends them to hell, not believing on Jesus Christ. And so that's what they need. They need to know about the Savior. And they can't believe on a Savior if we don't tell them about the Savior. So we're gonna work our way through this. Now you know the background. The Jews would have never walked this path that Jesus was about to walk because they had such a hatred for the Samaritans. Such a hatred for the Samaritans. But Jesus is teaching us here that the gospel knows no racial barriers at all. Each individual was made in the image of God, and God loves the world. God loves each and every individual. So whoever we look at, we got to understand, we have to see him through the eyes of our Lord, that God loves this person. He loves them. No matter what they're into, no matter what they're doing, God loves them. And so we need to pray for them. And if the opportunity comes, we need to share the gospel. So let me close you in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we just get started into this chapter, but we get some background on the Samaritans to know where they came from and why they were despised by the Jews. And Lord, we see that. We see where they came from as the Jews viewed them as half-breeds with a false religion that worshiped in the wrong place, that had their own version of the Pentateuch, didn't want to recognize the Davidic line, didn't want to recognize that Jerusalem was the place to worship. So there, and then they caused the problems in Nehemiah's day with the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And so therefore they were hated. Jesus came to break down those barriers that were between the Jews and the Samaritans. He came to break down any racial barriers that we might have, any barriers that might be between us and somebody else that we encounter in life, to break those down and, Father, to step in and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those individuals. So, Father, tenderize our hearts. Give us the eyes of Jesus to see people through his eyes. Give us the heart of our Lord so that we would have the compassion that he had with people like this woman at the well that was deep into sin, way deep into sin. Father, take us home safely now. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.